Hi, this is Russ. We are in Theocentric Counseling, the internet course, the foundational course in the area of biblical or God-centered ministry and counseling to other individuals. We're going to touch on, in session 5, who can be a counselor. But let me say again to encourage you, no matter who you are as a believer in Christ, we're all to give counsel to one another. That's part of bearing one another's burdens. That's part of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. But from there, you know, again, the calling of God, the drive, passion, even as a witness for Christ, you're gonna at times involve counsel, which involves the resources of God. Again, not the resources of secular psychology, the resources of God. The resources of God dealing with His existence, creation being a witness, the Word of God and the depth and the breadth and the height and the extent and power and beauty of the Word of God and the works of Jesus. And so when we begin to talk about Jesus and the church and so forth, the mission, as we're going to see here on page 10, it's very important. When we're talking about the resources, we have a bold, incredible, great news. The angels talk about, you know, good news of great joy. And so the gospel is good news. And so when people come in with pain and everything else, and they're obviously there before you looking for some kind of answer, so they're literally before the presence of God. You are literally a facilitator of the grace of God. As a witness, as a discipler, as a counselor, as a friend, as a helper. And so it's a tremendous thing that we have in the presence of the Lord to do ministry and to have Jesus with us always to the very end of the age in that process. The Lord confirming His word by, He's there working and operating with us and confirming the word and showing other even miraculous things in ministry to people. And that's what Jesus did in the Gospels. Just keep going back to the Gospels and see Jesus ministering to people. Look again why He was anointed by the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, anointed Him to preach good news, not bad news, good news, to bring a healing, release, to set captives free, etc. And so we're going to see this in point 6, page 10, in your notes, Theocentric Counseling. We are on session 4, part B. Part B of session 4. And I just simply have down here Jesus Christ. Wow, what can be said? You know, what can we say about Jesus Christ? What can the elect angels say? All the demons fear Him. The elect angels worship Him. He is the image of the invisible God. That's what we see in Colossians chapter 1. The supremacy of Christ is listed, probably 12, 13 aspects of that supremacy. But taking a look at the four Gospels, here we have this incredible picture that Isaiah talked about, that Jeremiah talked about, that Moses and Samuel and Daniel and many others talked about. The coming of God in human flesh, Emmanuel. Look at Jesus Christ. Gospel of Mark, the people are amazed at Him. Of course, the arrogant human controllers and religious ones and so forth, controllers that rejected God and played God, they didn't like Him because He outed them on their own sin issues. Obviously, in all that we do, we're going to be a witness. Christ emanating through you, radiating through you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, anybody that claims that, you know, to know Jesus must walk as Jesus did. Oh, may God give to you and I right now, my friend, my brother and sister in Christ, may God give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know Jesus better. When you read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, 17, so forth, 18, read what it says there. Paul knows what he's talking about because he's experienced it. The Spirit of God knows the deep things of God. The Spirit of God glorifies Christ. He takes from what is Christ and makes it known to us. And so Paul can pray, and we should all pray. And I pray right now that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know. Notice that verse, Ephesians chapter 1, that we might know, in the Greek, autu is a reference again in the Greek, emphatic about Jesus. That we might know Jesus, then the other Greek word is epigenosis. That we might know him fully, complete, experientially, that we might know him in depth, that we might know him thoroughly. And the Spirit of God, again, brings revelation. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, one of the central evidences is that you're filled with the living Christ, that you're focused on the living Christ, that you're in fellowship with the living Christ, that you're a witness of the living Christ, that you're taking up your cross to follow the living Christ. That is, without question, the number one evidence of being clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Every person that has been listed in the book of Acts filled with the Spirit of God loves Jesus, centered on Jesus, preaching Jesus, witnessing Jesus, talking about Jesus. He's the source. Out of him comes the salvation, the healing, the deliverance, the workings, and so forth. And you and I being in obedience to Jesus, abiding in his love. Listen, you know, Jesus said we would do works that he did. And so this is an exciting thing. He has given you authority to trample on the demonic realm, to overcome the power of the enemy. He has given you, you know, so much to be able to do the things that that he's commissioned us to do. So in theocentric counseling, in this session 4B, I need to tell you that obviously both Old and New Testament all point to Jesus. Jesus said in John's Gospel, these are the scriptures that testify about me. All of the Word of God points to Jesus. You know, if we give somebody wisdom how to help them with some of their problems, but never turn them to Jesus, first of all, I wonder whether that wisdom helped them, because I think all the wisdom of God points to the living Christ. When you read the book of Proverbs, dealing with the wisdom of God, the instruction of God, the knowledge of God, constantly dealing with the wisdom of God, there's a centrality that wisdom calls out to bring people into relationship to God. The wisdom of God flows from Christ. The knowledge about what to know and how to live flows from the Creator himself, Christ. So Jesus. This is who we know. This is who we are unashamed of. This is who we unleash on hearts and lives. This is the Jesus of the Gospels. This is why the New Agers are failing, and this is why all those new Gnostics and so forth, they're all failing. They've got a pocket-sized little Jesus that they've stripped down. Galatians chapter 1 warns individuals who preach a different gospel, who try to change Jesus into some kind of cultic, deified, religious, spiritual being. I mean, you even got even UFOers thinking Jesus is an alien. Well, that's crazy, because in all those concepts, they're all lowering. Even in the original Gnostic movement of the early days, Cerinthian and Docetic Gnostics, that's true of the New Age today. That's true of Hinduism. That's true of that's true of Wiccan and paganism and so forth, Santeria even, and the rest. That's true in philosophical systems. That Jesus is made to be some just little spark instead of being who he really is. And the prophet Isaiah knew, and we see Old Testament prophets and seers, they knew. The Spirit of God knows. The angels of God knew when Jesus was born who he was. They sang of him. All the demons knew. They confessed he's the Holy One of God. He's the Christ. They confessed he's the same one that Old Testament prophets spoke about. The demons knew. They, to this very day, they know. In sessions that I've dealt with, demons have cried out. They know the authority of Christ. They don't talk about Muhammad, Buddha, or anybody else. They're in fear of Christ. They know who he is, the real Christ. So Jesus is central in your mission, in sharing Jesus, in witness, in discipleship, in counsel, and praying in his name and seeing works done in his name and sharing the word of God in his name and pointing to him, the author of life. the author of life, the author of salvation, the author of all redemption. Well, let's go on to point seven, the church. And Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail, will not withstand the onslaught of the church because of the authority and the power, let alone the mission and ministry. And so the church, the body of Christ, for all of us, we should know this, it is indefeatable to the day that Jesus returns. No matter what occurs in the world around us, persecution, liberalism, whatever else, the body of Christ as a whole, with Jesus being the head worldwide, it is indefeatable, indestructible. You're a part of something that is absolutely indestructible. When Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive, the body of Christ who's still alive around the globe, will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And there will be a transformation, a absolute mortal putting on immortality in an atomic flash, and an instant, a twinkling of an eye even. The body of Christ has within it, as Jesus builds that body, if that body is healthy, it's because it's in relationship to Jesus, it's in obedience to the Word of God, the Spirit of God is saturating that body, and there's going to be salvation, healing, deliverance, help, acceptance, love, welcoming, caring, ministry going on consistently. And I loved it when I was a pastor. Whether it was a large church or small, and really one of the best churches I've pastored, Calvary, one of the neatest churches. I mean, it was one of the most fought against churches I've ever seen in my life. But it was also one of the neatest, that every service you can count on the presence of the Holy Spirit of God there, in worship, prayer, intercession, spiritual warfare, ministry time at the altar, the Word of God preached, and care, and receiving people, and ministry, and people taking care of people, and even to the point of clothes and food, and at times housing and so forth. The body of Christ has tremendous things, and so we need to know where there are resources within the body of Christ. We need to know to be able to say, to people who are ministering to you, maybe there's a small group that would be good for them to go to, that would be good for them to be involved with as far as ministry. Maybe there's in your local church or a local church, biblically centered, theocentrically centered recovery groups and overcomers groups and ministry type stuff that goes through like a 12-week course on overcoming certain issues. And really what that's all about is discipleship and getting people, like Colossians 3 says, putting off the flesh and putting on Christ and seeing a life change. So the body of Christ should have many resources because of the charismatic giftings also. Not only should the love of Christ be preeminent and the Word of God be there and all the ministry of Jesus, but you've got charismatic gifting too. Somebody's there that have discerning spirits or a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, prayers for healing, giftings and so forth. The charismatic, listen. Romans 12 speaks about seven charismatic giftings. And one of those listings is the gift of exhortation, it says in the King James. NIV says the gift of encouragement. And I believe that the Greek word and the actual gifting is a reference to both. Exhortation, where the person, it's just the Spirit of God is just emboldening the believer with a focus to be able to share with a brother or sister about, how to come out of that doubt and how to come out of that, sin issue and how to come out of things and exhort them with the word of faith and exhort them and encourage. It's not a ministry of Phariseeism to throwing rocks on people, but it is a way of being able to even sometimes rebuke. And the goal of rebuke, the goal of that command is love, it says in Timothy. And so to pull them up and pull them out and pull them from the danger zone and to keep them centered in Christ. So I believe that those are that gifting may be the counselor gift, the gifting that a counselor may have. That a counselor may have that particular spirit-motivated, empowered ability to exhort, to encourage a person, a believer, bringing them up out of their doubt, bringing them up out of their problems, pointing to the Word of God, of course, pointing to Jesus, ministering to them, but being able to speak to them. Counselors, you and I, we're not just listeners. We listen and discern. We listen and we learn and we love. But you know what else we do? We've got to speak, man. And there's times sitting in my office, sitting on a park bench when I'm counseling, literally I have preached a five-minute sermon to individuals. There's times I've just got up and preached to them. I just speak to them. There's times that I'm able to look at them and love them and say, you know you can't do this, and you know, and exhort them to stand firm, exhort them to get out of the sin, exhort them to change their behavior. Exhort. And that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God rebukes, it corrects, it also comforts and brings healing and so forth and brings faith. But very important to realize in the body of Christ as a whole, there's resources there across the board. And there should be a healthy ministry in the local body of Christ. If it's completely biblically centered, of course. And if it's theocentric in its worship of Jesus and it's committed to a mission. And that's where we come to this next part on page 10. The mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus. Well, to preach the good news, to heal, set captives free, open the eyes of the blind. Obviously, that's why he came. You read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy Satan's work. That's one of the aspects. John's Gospel 3, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, the monogenesis, Christ, the only begotten, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus came, the mission of Christ, saving the soul from damnation, giving them the gift of eternal life, forgiving them and freeing them. So the mission of Jesus is seen in his life, but also in the cross. And it's true that most people in the Gospels got healed before they got saved, got delivered before they got saved. Ministry and miracles occurred to many before they came to Christ, and some got healed and didn't turn. And some seen miracles and didn't turn. And again, that's where it comes down to that engagement. All of what God does draws a person to Christ, draws an individual. Well, some people, and this is a tough thing to deal with, even as a counselor dealing with individuals coming in. It's tough for me because I've wept over it, because Jesus wept over it. Jesus wept over all of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have taken you up under my wings. But you would not. Now your house is left to you desolate. And we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Hey, God has come to save them. I don't care who they are. He has come to save them. The gospel is intended to save them. God's come to grip them. God's come to, you know, summons them to repentance. Like Paul was preaching at the Areopagus, and all the philosophers and all of the wise and intelligent people were there, whatever. And he starts with creation, the existence of God, creation. He deals with history and providence. Then he brings out the revelation of Christ. And he says, but now God commands, summons. God summons all people everywhere to repent. And then he talks about a day in which judgment will come based on Christ. And so the mission of Jesus is central in all that we do. The mission of Jesus. You know, that, you know, you can't just sit there and counsel and never point to Jesus. That is not the calling that any Christian has. You are a witness of Jesus Christ. The mission of God is to make disciples, to win the world, to preach the gospel. And that is the privilege. That is the joy. I've never seen a spirit-filled witness depressed. They're always happy about sharing Christ. I've never in all the years with thousands of people we've led to Christ and hundreds face-to-face personally, I've never walked away sad. I've always walked away completely excited that someone has gotten saved. And I felt like, you know, we've said many times, we're like on cloud nine because the power of the Spirit of God, all of heaven rejoices. All the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. In your office, when you are leading with the wisdom of God and the mirror, you know, the healing of Christ and so forth, and somebody's ministered to you and you give them the wisdom, and then they say they want Christ, and you lead them to Christ right there in your office or at their home, in the church building, wherever it may be, wherever. wherever. Jesus is not restricted. It can be, listen, I have counseled and witnessed and shared and ministered and prayed with people in jail. In jail. Yep, that's right, jail ministry, going right into the jail. Jesus can be taken right in there, right into a bar, right into the streets, right into somebody's home. I love home visits. Somebody lets me in their home, you know, we go with a team of another person or two or three, usually two, and they let us in to share with them, listen, buddy, there's my audience, and we're there to witness Christ. We're there to disciple believers. We're there to reclaim backslidden believers. We're there to counsel and minister and bring all of the good news, all of the mission of Christ. So that's important. Even as a counselor, can I tell you something too? That when you led somebody to Christ, it's very important for you to make sure the pastor or, you know, someone in church knows to make sure that they get followed up on, that they get discipled, that they get baptized. The mission of God, you know, make the disciples, get them baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe, to obey everything I have taught you, Jesus said. And Jesus promised that in that work, he would be with us always to the very end of the age. You know, if you want to make up your own mission to go off to the left or the right, he's not going to walk with you. Did you know that? Let me say it again. If you want to make up your own mission and go to the left or the right, if you want to go off on a tangent, if you want to create some kind of movement that's off base, that's an overemphasis, he's not going to walk with that. He lays out the mission, and he walks with his mission. He blesses his mission. He backs his mission. So be a part of the great mission, the commission of Jesus Christ. The motivation of God, the mission of Jesus Christ, of course, is the gospel and the great commission. But the motivation of God, obviously, God didn't do, send Jesus to the cross to clean up the mess on aisle 9. For God so loved the world. God theos in Greek is this construction of saying almost like, wow! It's almost as though John, the writer, set his, you know, pen down for a moment to contemplate the Spirit of God's revelation. For God so loved the world that he would give the monogenesis, Isaiah 53, to let him be crushed and beaten, and by his stripes we are healed. Listen, to give up his son, it pleased the Father to give him up. It pleased the Son, and willingly he gave his life. No one took it from him. And the motivation? Love. God loved the world. God loves you. God loves the person that's in front of you. God loves them, and God wants to save them. God wants to minister them. God can bring healing to them. God wants to deliver them. God can bring a word to them. God can sort their life out. He really can. You know the scripture that says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not onto your own understanding. You know, acknowledge him in all your ways and so forth. What? What does it say then? And he will direct your paths. The Hebrew construction could be also that he will sort out. He will make anything crooked straight. That's what God's all about. He's coming to take out the dysfunction and bring in the joy and the function of real Zoe, life that comes from heaven. May God give that to us. May God give that to us. Father, I thank you right now for the great just purpose you have. The mission of Jesus, the motivation that you had, that you loved me so much, and your will for my life to be saved, to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in you, to know you. We need to stop many times to thank the Lord. We need to stop many times. And I hope during all these sessions, there's times, because I know each one's about an hour long, sometimes to stop, put it on pause, and go just meet with the Lord. Sometimes, you know, I've done that in listening, because I've done this. I've purchased over the years. I've got notebooks and training books and tapes and so forth from all over the place. And I've gotten those materials together. That's why I believe in this ministry here too, in equipping the saints, in teaching and discipling and helping. Because I believe that even when I can't go to a conference clear over in some other city or another country, if I can buy the materials here, you know, I sit before the Lord and say, Holy Spirit, teach me. show me. And I'll go through those materials and I'll listen to conference tapes and so forth and hear and bring it into my life and sometimes stop the tape and contemplate things and go study something. And my whole goal is to get it in me and to let Jesus do what he's doing in my life so that I can follow the mission of Jesus and the motivation of all of it. As even Paul says, the love of Christ compels me. Wow. That's the propeller. That really is. The little propeller that motivates going out and doing what we do is the love of God. God so loved people. That's why, we can sacrifice and give our hearts to reach people. You ever hear the story of C.T. Studd, the great missionary? And I believe it was Norman Grubb, maybe, that I was reading that told about the story. I'm not sure, but I was told a story one time where he stood before a portrait. He was wealthy and so forth, and he was in sports, and I believe from England. And he saw a portrait of Christ on the cross. And I believe it was C.T. Studd whose response in seeing the portrait of Jesus dying on that cross, being gripped with God so loved the world, being gripped with the mission of Christ. And I believe his phrase was, if this be Christ and he died for me, no sacrifice is too great. And I believe he gave up wealth and gave up so much to become a great missionary and to launch out for Christ and to reach out to others. May God bless you in all these studies and all these things you're listening. But I pray that the mission and the motivation of God grips you from head to toe throughout your being, that it becomes the pulse of your life. Christ, his mission, God's motivation. Speak the truth in love. Remember what I said in the beginning? Listen, learn, and love, because love's the motivator. God so loved the world. Now, in the context of all that, page 10 deals with three problems. We usually say this simply, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, the problem of sin, hamartia, missing the mark, of course, there's many Greek words and Hebrew words that refer to different aspects of willful sin, violent sin, really arrogant issue of willfulness of sin, and missing the mark, the idea also of Galatians chapter 1, where somebody falls into the trap of sin because of their weakness. You who are spiritual, go restore them. Do it gently and watch yourself that you won't be tempted. Well, the issue of sin, the sinfulness of sin described in Romans chapter 7, sin is a power to it. Romans chapter 8, it's a living principle. It holds the unsaved in bondage. Galatians says the whole world has become a prisoner of sin. Jesus Christ became the conqueror of sin, the forgiver of sin, the liberator from sin. You ever read Revelation chapter 1 where it says, to him who loved us and loosed us from our sin. He looses, he forgives, he looses and frees us, and wow. So the problem of sin, Satan's in the world, obviously going to operate and work. Even believers are told that your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's why we read about Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God that every believer should know about in the first 6 months of their walk with Christ and their early discipleship. Why wait 6 years or 16 years to understand? I know I've met Christians that have been Christians 30 years, and they say, well, what's the armor of God all about? Well, if you would have had it, 30 years ago, you wouldn't have had so many failures and so many confusions and so many defeats. What God gives us is meant for life and in our joy and in our walk, and to keep us in that relationship with him and keep us protected and to keep us strong and powerful in the mighty power of God. So sin, Satan, and society, the world, the cosmos, the fallen world system, that's still going to be the problem. Now in 1 John, the whole book deals with the victory of Jesus that is in Jesus, and through his word, by his spirit, over sin, over Satan, and over society, or the fallen world system, the peer pressure of the world. And that's very important, because those are the issues Listen, if we got saved and went straight to heaven, we would have no problems. In heaven, there is no sin. In heaven, there is no Satan. In heaven, there is no fallen world system to draw us, to tempt us, to try to weaken our faith. So, you know what I do? And I've told this to many counselees and sharing with them, and I've taught it in discipleship. So it's a counseling point. It's a discipleship point. Where is it found? Jude. The book of Jude, verse 20. You know what it says? To all believers, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Now, if I was to tell you right now, build yourself up in your most holy faith, do you know how to do that? Now, my congregation, when I was a pastor, they understood when I said, hey, if you don't have anybody to preach to you, preach the Word of God to yourself. I do. There's times I take scripture and I speak it back to myself and preach and say, Russ, this is the word, you know, what you're going to follow, and this is what God's saying, and I take it in, and I, if you don't have anybody preaching the Word of God to you, preach to yourself. We got to get out of all the excuses, even in our own lives, right? Hey, now I'm getting to preaching and meddling, right? Now I'm getting to the area of counsel. Listen, you thought this was all for you to deal with other people. Listen, God's got you here, my friend. God has got you here right where He wants you. He's got you in the place that He wants to embed in you victory, embed in you life, embed in you the Spirit of the Lord, embed in you the Word of God, so that not only can you know the Lord, know victory, know life, know Him, but that you can pour out of your experience those resources of God into the lives of others, because God shows no favoritism. He wants everybody to have what you and I have in Christ. So no more excuses. If you don't know how to build yourself up, that's again a thing that we should teach every Christian how to do. You know, how to pray, how to get in the Word yourself, how to wait upon God, how to worship Jesus and get into worship, how to become a witness, how to defend yourself in the area of temptation and sin, how to defend and be yourself boldly and strongly when it comes to Satan. How to not be polluted by the world, like it talks about in James chapter 1. So this is very important as you go through this session, dealing with the resources of God. Now on page 11, I'm going to go back over some of these resources as a whole and kind of list them. And as you, again, even today, tonight, you know, practice all week building yourself in the faith. You know, as you're going before the Lord, you know, get the word of faith and, you know, put some effort into it. Bible talks about pursue the Lord. You know, there's a Greek word spoude that I love that's in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Here's what it says. Never be lacking in zeal. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, the word spiritual fervor comes from the Greek word, that phrase right there deals with the fire of the Lord, the blaze in the Spirit. But the word zeal is from the Greek word spoude. Now, twice also, both in Ephesians and in 2 Peter chapter 1, when you see the phrase where it says in the NIV, make every effort to add to your faith. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort. Make every effort. You got that? That comes from the Greek word spoude. That means, you know, again, to cooperate. That's, you know, to make every effort. To get up, man, be disciplined, get in there, study, read, you know, put it down, man. You know, get it down in your heart. You know, put some zeal behind what you're doing for the Lord. You know, have some zeal in your study, zeal in your prayer. Literally, you can say have some passion. The Greek word spoude comes from the Greek wrestling games, where you're literally exercising every single muscle and tendon and every fiber of your being to be able to pin down the other person and win the match. So listen, don't be, we're not spectators. We're not to be spiritual pacifists. We're to be, there's times that I just simply sit back to receive from the Lord, yes. But where faith in walking in the Lord, building yourself up, and this Greek word spoude deals with, and zeal and passion in the Lord is making every effort, putting that passion and putting that fire in your walk. So never be lacking in spoude. that passion, that zeal, that effort in your own growth, in your own prayer, in your own pursuing of the Lord. That's involved in persevering, that you might broaden and grow and widen your entire spiritual knowledge, your spiritual depth, your spiritual ability to stand and not run from the issues. Well, anyway, enough preaching. Let me go now to page 11. Page 11 in your notes. I'm excited to share these other resources real quick here. We got page 11, I think, here, and page 12 in the second part of session 4, the resources of God. The nature, the work, and the extent of, again, those resources. And I'm going to list to you, I believe, here, 13 of them. You can maybe even come up with other issues, you know, parts of the ministry, too. Let me just mention the providence of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You know, for God, you know, God is working out, he's at work for the good in the lives of those. And that's the assurance you can give to every single believer, that God is working for their good. Providentially, he's arranging everything he's doing in his sovereign power in life is to arrange things for their good. He really is. And I love, and I've got memorized, and I believe Philippians 1:6, when Paul says, being confident of this, he is absolutely assured, he's absolutely confident of what? Look what he says in Philippians 1:6, that he, God, Christ, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion to the very day of Christ. That's true of your life right now. Whatever God has, you know, you've been saved 6 months, 6 years, 30 years, doesn't make any difference. God, who began a good work in you, has a design behind that. He has a design to bring you to the conformity to the image of Christ. He has a design to help you bear fruit. He has a design to fill you and pack you with the knowledge of God. He has a design to fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you might overflow with this divine, indefeatable optimism that God can give by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God has designed for your life. So whenever you felt like God has left you out and you're stuck in a rut, whatever else, hey, listen, go back to Philippians 1:6. I'm sure you will share that verse with many people. But Paul begins it by the Spirit of God in his experience saying, being confident, absolutely assured. There's no Christian that can come to me that I'm not confident that God, who began a good work, is working in them to bring out the victory of Christ in the area of victory over sin, victory over Satan, victory over the world system, to bring into them the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, so forth. And that's what God is doing. The power of salvation begins at justification. It continues as a powerful development in sanctification. And it cultivates in the instantaneous change at glorification. And the providence of God, the working out of God, the carrying on to completion for the good in your personal life, in the arrangement of things. Providence is a great thing. It may be the providence of God that led somebody to you that because you know how to minister to them. Obviously, that they knew they were led to you. It might be the providence of God that led you to a lost soul and you led them to Christ. You might realize that it's the providence of God that he brought you into this course. Really. By God's providence, and that he's giving you the things through it that you need and that he's embedding in your life. Really. And the reason I say that, I've got, you know, just dozens of people who've written me over the last few years. In a number of the courses that have said, you know, these very things about the providential way. God got me into this course. God, you know, led me to this and so forth. And I love that. I love the arrangement of God. God is at work in my life for the good. He's carrying on his work. He began a good work in me. He's carrying on a good work in me. And he's going to carry it on to completion. He's never going to give it up. He will never give it up to the day of the return of Christ. He will not give up. He will be working and working and working and working in your life and in the lives of those you counsel. So that's one of the areas of the resource, the idea of God operating. You can be confident of that. You can be sure of that. And that when you pour out ministry to an individual, even if they look stubborn, that they're not getting it, that they're not willing. You know, I've had people, counselees, go out and not come back for 2 months at a time or not come back, because they've rejected the counsel of God. They rejected what the Word of God. And in Thessalonians it says, listen, they've not rejected the word of men. You know, if they reject the instruction of the Word of God, they reject the Holy Spirit and His work in their life. And God might have to bring discipline in their life. You know, Hebrews 12. He may have to bring stuff in their life because they're not willing to listen to you, the counselor. And you can just simply, you know, hand them over. Lord, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to come back. They're not hearing anything I say. So, Lord, just work in them. You have a goal in their life. You're predestinated them in that circle of their salvation to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so, Lord, they're not going to listen to me, so I just hand them over. I'm asking you to speak to them, and you can trust that God's going to be working in the believer's life, even if he has to take them through a painful route of discipline, through the hardship issues, that he might bring out of their lives a harvest of righteousness and peace. Study that out in Hebrews 12. Well, obviously, the resources of God's salvation, the great transformation, Titus 3:5, the great regeneration and the work of the Spirit of God, a new nature coming into us, I believe permeates down to the genetics of our being, to the DNA of our being, that we literally are born again of the Spirit of God, that we are changed from the inside out, that we are destined for glorification and immortality, and that the power of salvation and the power of the new nature far exceeds the old sin nature issues and so forth. Salvation is the pinnacle of the work of God. There's no higher work than salvation. Salvation begins at the moment of acceptance of Christ and continues to the point of glorification, when we're seeing God face to face, reigning in an immortal body that Christ purchased by his blood when he died on the cross for we who have sinned. Salvation, glorious, and don't you forget it, and don't you forget it. Along with salvation, healing. Healing physically, obviously, through the Gospels, you see this. In the book of Acts, for 30 years, you see this. I have seen healing. I have not seen, I would love to see even more, and I pray to see even more physical healing, but I have seen great healings in lives, and I've experienced healings. I've also experienced when God didn't heal, like in Paul's case, and I pleaded with the Lord, and he spoke to me, and I accepted what he had to say to me. And his power still rested and tended over my life in the midst of difficulty. But God heals. And I just assume as I go to pray for people, God's going to bring healing. And if healing doesn't occur right away, it may be that they have some bitterness, arrogance, unforgiveness, some sin issue. It might be a demonic issue. So that's where, again, in the Friedman Counter Course, or just a course in the area of healing that we're going to be bringing out down the road here, just dealing with healing of body, mind, emotions, past and present, and how to receive healing, how to have healing from the Word of God, how to minister healing. That course is coming up, but it flows, again, from our salvation. It accompanies salvation. Many people can get healed, body, soul, body, mind, and emotion, prior to salvation. Obviously, the great healing is the Spirit and our spiritual salvation in Christ. Now, when I say people can get healed, I believe that's part of evangelistic mercy. In the Gospels, many people got healed before they got saved. And so when I'm out, I'll pray for anybody. I don't care who they are. I don't care how bad, evil, whatever. I don't care. I'll pray for healing and just the mercies of God to fall on them. And obviously, with deliverance, that's true, because most, especially when they are manifesting totally, you know, they need to get delivered before they can cry out and be saved. I've heard people say before on the area of deliverance, well, don't you got to lead them to Christ first? Well, most of the time you can't. If you're talking about true possession, you got to cast out the demonic so they can turn, like Mark chapter 5. The precedent in Scripture is Jesus never asked anybody if they wanted delivered. He never sat around and said, now, if I deliver you, will you accept me? Because if you don't, more unclean spirits. He didn't mess with that. And almost every single case, when people got delivered, they turned immediately to Jesus. And that's been true in my experience with hundreds of people. that in deliverance from demonic presence, in almost all the cases, I'm not going to tell you every one, because I've had cultists, deep committed chosen ones, satanic Luciferians and so forth. I've had some that we've encountered in a spiritual battle, and they lost, and their demons left, and they were angry, and they rejected Christ, and they wanted to go back and get even more demons, and they're more lost than they've ever been lost, and they are. I'm telling you that's true, and they will perish and go to hell, and they will perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn. That's what God said in Ezekiel 33. I take no pleasure in anybody going to hell. But when they reject Jesus that vehemently and literally trample the blood of the Son of God and insult the Spirit of grace, well, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Healing of emotion, healing of mind. Listen, we can pray for the mind to be healed. God brings a word. God sometimes helps us to show them the lies that they're living by, to exchange the lie for truth. That's what happens in the Freedom Encounter issue many times, is when we pray over somebody and we ask the Holy Spirit, you know, what lies are lodged in this person's life that they're living by lies, that they're incompetent because they heard that 1,000 times, that they can't ever be restored to the Lord because they've accepted a lie from the enemy. That's those flaming arrows that Ephesians 6 talks about. What do you think those flaming arrows are? They're lies. They're the suggestions. They're the rantings of Satan throwing little things into the hearts and lives of believers so that they might believe a lie and diminish their Christian victory and their Christian ability to be very powerful in the Lord. So sometimes in the area of the healing of the mind, it's the exchanging of those lies by lifting up faith in the Word of God, exchanging the lies for truth. Jesus said when you grip the truth, when you hold to the truth, when you gnosko, when you know experientially the truth, that truth, experientially known, sets you free. Hallelujah. And sometimes emotion, when the power of the Holy Spirit just literally has to flood in and to heal. And so healing is a part of the resources of God. Deliverance is a part of the resources of God. The Word of God, as we've already said, brings hope. It's the Word of faith. It's the Word of grace. It's the Word by which we're born again. It's living and active. And so I won't say a lot more that I've already said in the first session of session 4, the first part of session 4. The Word of God is part of the resources. So God's providential good workings, God's ultimate issue, salvation, God bringing healing, body, soul, body, mind, and emotion. Deliverance. Deliverance from oppression. Deliverance from demonic attachment. That's Ephesians chapter 4. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. And give the devil a foothold, a topon, a legal right to grip your fleshly area of life. And then there's obviously a diamonizoid or demonization, possession, as some call it, and the authority of Christ to deal with that. So part of the resources of God deals with that. Not every person is demonized and needs freedom. Not every person needs the healing. Everybody needs salvation. The Word of God is the resource. Obviously, it's a central piece in all that we do. Preach the Word in season and out of season. And the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. The power of the Holy Spirit guiding you in ministry. The power of the Holy Spirit to convict people and convince them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The power of the Spirit of God to draw individuals and to witness Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit to minister directly into the inner man of a believer in Christ, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 on down. The power of the Holy Spirit to fall in revival and convict and draw people. The spirit of ministry is vital. And so you can count on and trust and ask the Holy Spirit to come and lead and guide. You know, in very complex cases of multiple personality disorder, satanic ritual abuse, man, I'm saying, Holy Spirit, come and guide and direct the sequence, what needs to be done first, reveal things, show things. That might mean, give me a word of knowledge. Give me a word of wisdom. That might involve the charismatic giftings of the Holy Spirit that that will be operating in counseling sessions and operating in and even witnessing and discipleship sessions. Listen, my friend, the Word and the works of Jesus Christ go hand in hand. You know, when you read the first chapter of the book of Acts, it bespeaks Jesus' life, and it speaks of the next 30 years of history you're going to read about, when it talks about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Word and works are inseparable. And the works of God point back to the Word of God. The Word of God speaks of the works of God. And there's an inseparability in the works and the Word and the operation of the Holy Spirit being the source of the Word and the source of the works, signs, wonders, miracles, healings, even extraordinary miracles like we read in the book of Acts with the Apostle Paul. Extraordinary things could occur today, my friend. Point number 7 and 8 go together concerning the power of prayer. You know, James tells us that the prayers of a righteous believer are powerful and effective, powerful and effective. And he equates it to, and he gives us an example. Look at Elijah. It says we're just like kathos, the Greek word. We're exactly like him. He's not a super saint. We're just like Elijah. And, you know, you're going to be a person of tremendous, powerful prayer at work, in your neighborhood, in your community. People should know that believers, man, they weld the power of God in prayer. Would to God that we really know the power of God in prayer to see the answers. And that people, that might be why people come to you, because they know you get answers. I've had many people come to me at times saying, "Hey, can you talk to the Lord for me?" And I'm like, "Why can't you talk to him?" "Well, I think you have a better, you know, insight or better, you know, access." It's like, you know what? I don't have any more access than you do. The only thing I might be doing differently is that I believe the Word of God, and I want to practice. And you know what? I have not come to the point of moving. I don't know if I've moved mountains or not. Maybe some would say, you know, throughout ministry. But the bottom line is, you know, the power of prayer can affect revival in an entire church, can affect a city, let alone an individual's life, and a family, and a wayward son or daughter, and things like that. So it's very important that we understand the power of prayer and the power of miracles, number 8. Number 8 on page 11 is, again, the book of Acts, chapter 4. That is, to me, the example of how to pray. Lord, stretch forth your hands to heal, perform miraculous signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant Jesus. And obviously in that prayer, when they prayed for boldness too, they were all, the power of God struck them, they were all filled again. Even the building physically shook. That's miraculous, man. That's miraculous, and it occurred in answer to prayer. And when Paul and Silas were in prison praying and singing hymns to God, God caused an earthquake. Peter's in prison. They're in a prayer meeting, and an angel of God comes. The iron gates open all by themselves, the scripture says. The angel, the chains fall off Peter, and he's liberated from the prison. My friend, there's miracles. God sends angels in answer to prayer. God sends angels to bring about the answers in lives. As you're praying, you might not see all the activity that's buzzing all around. Power of the Spirit, the power of prayer, the power of miracles. And then we have number 9, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I would encourage you, since we have another course coming down the road that deals with 19 charismatic giftings, uses, abuses, and primarily the emphasis on how to receive, how to know confirmation, how to exercise them, how to use them beautifully in the church, in counseling, and in witnessing, evangelism. But that course will be coming down the road. So let me just say here, Romans 12 speaks of 7 charismatic gifts. Ephesians speaks of office giftings, apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor, so forth. And then the book of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. I look at 19 charismatic or Holy Spirit given giftings. And those giftings, when we receive and confirm by the Spirit of God, bottom line, proof's in the pudding, If you got the gift of mercy, the charismatic gift of mercy, obviously a greater level of mercy is going to flow. You're going to be motivated in mercy, and the presence of the mercy of God, let alone the act of mercies of God, will be able to flow through you. Where religious people have stiffed their nose up in the air against people, lost people, people that they think don't look like should be in church, people that have the mercy of God flowing them know that, hey, every human being, I mean, they're going to go anywhere. They're going to go to the most rejected of people and bring the mercy of God, because that's what God's all about. Anyway, as you study the gifts of God, the charismatic giftings and the reception and use, any of those giftings can be used in a counseling setting, the word of knowledge. Sometimes I'm praying and waiting, and I get a word of knowledge about a person's life, a supernatural insight, knowledge about them that they didn't tell me, and I write it down. When I bring it up, sometimes it floors them. I've had people get up, walk out of the room, come back, and say, "How'd you know that?" I said, "I didn't know that. God knew that. He just communicated it, and He did it for your, you know, deliverance in this issue of sin, or this freedom from this bondage, and whatever it may be. He's doing it to help you." Or a word of wisdom, giving an instantaneous from the Holy Spirit a answer, how to break a complex problem, an issue, to bring a word of wisdom to people, to solve things. And it all corresponds with the word. Well, 10 is the church, and I've already mentioned this heavily. I won't go into it again. But the body of Christ, where the giftings, by the way, look at 1 Corinthians 12. The charismatic giftings are for the common good. They're for the blessing of the church. If your giftings are not blessing the church, they're not being used right. If you see people using charismatic giftings, tongues, and interpretation prophecies that are just all about themselves and they're heady, then you know they're in the flesh. It's possible to have gifts and get in the flesh. And the book of 1 Corinthians addresses that and shows that that can happen and needs to be repented of. But when the gifts of the Spirit are used in by Spirit-filled people, matured and experienced, used rightly, the whole issue, the whole goal is for the common good, the building up. They're there to build up, to minister, to give good to the rest of the body. And so the people of God and the body of Christ, I think sometimes in a worship service where we've opened up and waited for the Spirit of God to speak and someone give a word of exhortation and read a scripture with it, that may have counseled somebody in a two-minute period and solved an issue, and they might not need to come to you because it was solved right then and there. Well, point 11, the wisdom of God. Obviously, James 1 talks about if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who's generous, who's just loving to pour out the wisdom. Man, He's loving to pour out the answer to solve the issues without finding any fault. But you got to believe and receive. The love of God is a tremendous motivation. I believe the love of God literally opens doors too. When you love somebody, when somebody walks out of your counseling room and you love them to call them later and you care about them and you let them know that. Sometimes when they don't even want to accept what you have to say, but they know that you love them, that brings them back. They know the love of God. And there's a power behind that because God is love. 13, the gift of eternal life, the hope eternal. Man, that's part of what we pour out, the resources of God, the assurance that we don't grieve like unsaved people do at the death of the saints, of people that we know, you know, have gone to heaven, or gone to be with the Lord, rather. So the gift of eternal life is a powerful, powerful testimony, the assurance of the gift of life. Let me mention a few more things right here that this is really like the homework for you in the rest of this session. And you might want to look this up and think it through later, but just simply these things. How did God work in Adam and Eve's life? Take a look. How did God work in Moses' life? What about Joseph? All the bad things that happened to Joseph. How did the end of it come about? How did God work in David's life? What about Job? What about the demonized guy in Mark 5? And what does Hebrews 11 tell you about many, many of those people? Listen, how has God worked in these lives? When you look at the characters in Scripture and see how God operated in their life, worked in their life, the intent God had, you see how God works, who God is, what He says, and what He does is all in perfect and beautiful unity. God's nature, God's word, and God's works. And that's what we've been talking about in theocentric counseling. That it's all about the nature of God and the word of God and the works of God in ministry to lives and hearts. So God speaks and God acts, and that's part of, and that's really, literally, the center of all that we're doing in people's lives, in letting God use us to bring Him to them, and bringing about His Word. And so I've listed here again at least 13 areas in an overview of the resources of God in ministry to lives. And I just want to encourage you to do a little study in Scripture or think through, how did God operate? You're going to see how God, in character and in word and in deed, worked in Adam and Eve's life, Moses, Joseph, David's. You can look throughout Scripture and how He's working in your life. Well, my friend, we are at the end of the second part of Session 4 concerning the resources of God. And may I just bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I bless you, and may God grant to you just tremendous insight to His resources, to your personal experience, to your release of those resources in the name of Jesus, to the glory of Jesus, to the good of individuals. And may God bless you as you think through and wait for the next session. This is Russ Dizdar, Theocentric Counseling from ShatterTheDarkness.net.